Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to give you a little testimony that's not in my notes, so that means it's probably going to get me in trouble. But I've been asking you guys to get up in the morning and before your feet hit the bed, ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord, ask Jesus Christ to help you, show Himself to you in some way. And I'm very excited about how God has been answering that prayer for me. And so I'm going to give you two little testimonies, some I've shared already. And before I do that, though, I'm going to give you a little story. I sell cars. One of the things that I do as a car salesman is I stare out the window. If you ever want to do something fun, just drive through a car lot, and you'll see the salesmen like little fishes just kind of look and kind of follow you around the lot. And some bold people will open the door and kind of chase you around a little bit. I'm the bold guy that'll kind of chase you around a little bit. When I first started selling cars, I was known to open the door while your car was moving. Just because, hey, it's what I do. It's how I provide for my family. You know, it's my job and you are on my lot. So there it is. When I first got to where I'm working right now, that was the mentality I have. You're supposed to get out there. And when someone gets out and is looking at cars, my job is to make myself available. And so that's what I do. Other people wanted to stay inside the building and play on their phones and sit at the desk. And they would get upset at me because I was just out there. Their thing was that I would collect all the ups. That's what they're called. That's what you are. You are no longer Dave Herringer. You are an up. That's just it's what we call you. And so, you know, don't get mad at me. That's just the way it is. And so anyways, they would get mad at me for that. And so here I am. I'm praying. Dear Lord, please send me someone today. Send me someone that needs to hear your word so that I can give them some little message of hope. Use me somehow. And I got to tell you, God's given me ups. Don't let me get all the ups. Get up in the morning. Say your prayers. And so like when I'm given testimony after testimony after testimony of how God is using me, He can use you too. You can get all the ups as well. So there it is. So here's my testimonies. That had nothing to do with the testimony. So I have a guy that I work with. I'm not going to mention the person's name, but they've been actually going online and listening to my sermons for some reason. And in my workplace, we're actually talking about revival and coming to the Lord and somehow being able to find the Spirit, even though we're doing the math of, you know, selling cars and getting the pressure of selling enough so that we make money and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, but the miracle is that I get to have this conversation with this guy, and God has given me the boldness to actually say Jesus' name out loud in front of people. And that was one of the things that we talked about was, you know, I am not here to make money. I'm here to allow the Lord to do what He wills. The other thing is there's this other person that hates Christmas. They hate it. We're decorating the tree. They hate the tree. They hate the Santa Claus. They hate the reindeer. They hate the fake presents that are being used to decorate. They hate the whole thing. They hate when people say Merry Christmas, not because of the Christ in the name and they're offended by it. They just hate Christmas. And so my job is to go, why do you hate Christmas? They're not telling me. They just draw a blank. They don't say anything. And so for the last couple weeks, I've been going, why do you hate Christmas? Why do you hate Christmas? And I felt like the Spirit was saying, you know, I got to lead, not pressure. And so one of the Christmas parties that I'm going to is gag gifts. And so I'm online doing my shopping, and a Bah Humbug hat comes up, the black hat, and it says Bah Humbug across the front. And it costs like about $3 or whatever. And I feel like, you know, this is good. So I order this Bah Humbug hat, and I write a little card. And in the card I write, you know, Christmas is supposed to be about, you know, these things here on the Advent thing, the love, the joy, the preparation, the peace, the family, the loved ones. You know, it's supposed to be all about that stuff. It's, you know, and if you're a Christian, it's about celebrating Jesus and the things that, He did to bring us that love and joy and peace. So I write this little card and said, Christmas is supposed to be about love, joy, peace. But for some people, even though it's supposed to be about all that stuff, it's just a reminder about how they've lost a lot. And it's a depressing time instead of an encouraging time. And so I just wrote, I said, so this year I join you at Bah Humbug. And wrote, Happy Bah Humbug's Day. P.S. Next year we'll have Merry Christmas. And so I wrote that card and gave it to this person. So they came in, they looked at the hat, and they loved the hat. And then at some point they figured out it was me that wrote the card because they have horrible handwriting and it couldn't be anyone else. This person, didn't really say thank you or swoon over it or anything like that. But a number of times throughout the day, she would pull the card out of her back pocket and just read that card again, put it back. So throughout the day, she's reading, it's supposed to be about this. But sometimes it's not. And if that's the case, then I understand your Bah Humbug. Next year, we'll go for Merry Christmas. I don't know where that's going to end. But that's where I ended that day. Pray to the Lord every day before you get up. God, show me some way to use me. And when you miss it, just so you know, because sometimes you miss it. Sometimes you go through the day and you get that opportunity, and for some reason or whatever, you don't take it. I don't want to say it's okay, but you can apologize to the Lord for missing it. And there are plenty, plenty of people out there that are dying for you to say, oh, Jesus loves you. And they need to hear it. So there it is. That is not in my notes. This morning, I want to talk about the candle that we lit, the pink candle. I want to talk about love. We've been lighting these candles of Advent, so I kind of want to go along with that theme. I didn't do it for the other two, but that's okay. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now what that verse is saying is that when all is said and done, when you get to the end of your life, all that stuff that the person sitting next to you did to make you angry, all of the bad family situations that you had, all of that stuff, all of that garbage in your life won't matter that much at all. You're going to be sitting before the throne of God. And all that's going to remain, faith, hope, and love. That's our goal. So as soon as we get that little hatred bug or that anger bug or that a malcontent bug, whatever that thing is, the discouragement, the feeling of loss that we have, which we all have from time to time, when we get that, we can put it aside and go, you know what, Jesus, you're better than that. There's faith, hope, and love. And that's what we're talking about today. This time of year, while it should be about, should be filled with great feeling of faith, hope, and love, it often serves as a reminder of how a person is lacking in these. So today I want to express God's love towards us. We will define what God's love is. We'll give a couple examples, and as I've been praying, allowing for that love to break through in our lives and to assist those around us in finding the true meaning of this season. When you do anything as far as definitions, you go to the official answer to all questions, which is Google. So you type in Google, and in that little search bar, you type love, definition. And this is the definition that pops up. It says an intense feeling of affection. So that's what Google's definition is for love. I actually disagree with it completely. I think it's missing an awful lot. But that being said, that's what Google definition, and since it's on the internet, it must be true. In the Bible, however, there's three words for love, and we'll go through those real quickly. There's eros, phileo, and agape. Those are the main roots for love. Now eros love, I'm not going to go into great detail of that, but basically it's saying, I want to make you feel good, and more importantly, I want you to make me feel good. And it's rooted in our emotions and misapplied. It's actually quite selfish. It's kind of selfish. It's and that's what it is. It's not bad in the right context, but in the wrong context, it's quite selfish. There's also phileo love. Phileo love is better. It's a phileo love. It's a friendship. It can also be very intense. You can be very devoted to your friends, which is important. You should be devoted to your friends. But it can easily also turn into selfishness. I am your friend, well, as long as, you know, you treat me right and you're my friend. So that can also be selfish. It can be illustrated, I find it can be illustrated best by Peter. When Jesus said, I'm about to go here, and they're going to tie me up, and they're going to put me to death on the cross. Peter jumped up because Jesus was his friend. And he said, that is not going to take place. I am your friend, and I'm going to protect you right to the end. That is not going to take place. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That is his response to that. It's kind of a scary, and we will preach on that another time. But that being said, Peter's love was a phileo love. It was based on, I'm with you to the end. You are my best friend. And Jesus should be our best friend, shouldn't he? He gives us everything that we need. So he's gonna fight to the end. And it was so intense that when the moment came, some soldiers there, and you can automatically notice that Peter was not a soldier because he misses. He's trying to kill this guy. There's 1,000 things he could do. Let's stab him in the chest. Let's do something else. But no, he misses and cuts off the soldier's ear. So that's what takes place. And so he does that because he has this intense feeling of phileo love. You are my friend, and you are not going to mess with my Lord and my Savior. Ugh. And his ear falls off. It's a very strong emotion that can be there. It's also incomplete. Because while it parades with, I love you so much, I will stand by you, it's also rooted in reciprocation. I love you because you have saved me. You have given me hope. You have given me peace. And that's just the way it is. I say selfishness lightly, but that's where it's rooted. Now there's the agape love. That's the big one. There is a place in the Bible where it tells us as Christians we're supposed to agape love each other. And this is a love that seeks the best of others irregardless of reciprocation. It has nothing to do with what they do in return. There's this verse in Ephesians that I love, especially for married couples. And it gives an example of how Jesus loves us as the church is being the bride. But in there, it throws a sentence in there. It says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And what I love about that verse is both of those words. That love word is the agape word. It means you love your wife irregardless of how she respects you. It has nothing to do with it. You love your wife. And the wife thing is the same thing. You respect your husband irregardless of what he does to you. I tell you what, if every married couple lived on that verse, you would not have divorces. It wouldn't take place. So there it is. That's another sidebar. John 3:16, for God so agaped, loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In Romans, it says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It had nothing to do with our desire to come to him. Had nothing to do with it. He agape loved us so much that even if we continue to hate him, he still loves us enough to do what it takes for our needs. And that's important, especially in this season. It also, you can see it in that story of this man who's coming to arrest Jesus. Jesus knows what's going to take place. He's going to be bound. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be whipped. They're going to rip his beard off. They're going to put a crown of thorns on his head. They're going to be doing all of this horrible stuff. They're going to be driving nails in his hands and his feet. And he is going to die. And then they're going to stick a spear in his side. The world is hating him at this moment. The people that he came to save are going to shout out to kill this man. It's ridiculous. And here's the man that's coming to arrest him with a group of other men. And Peter jumps up and he wants to save Jesus and cuts off his ear. And Jesus rebukes Peter. He loves the man that's coming to start the process so much that he heals this man's ear. I got to tell you, that ear, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because what I imagine is this guy's ear gets cut off and it's laying there on the ground. There it is right there. And Jesus comes and put his hands on his ear and heals him. So he has a new ear. And there's his old ear. I often wonder how much that ear might be worth. Boy, that thing's got to be... That's amazing. But could you imagine? I wonder if he kept it as a keepsake for the rest of his life. Hey, you see this ear? This was my first one. This is my second one. But Jesus loved this man so much. See, he had Peter had the phileo love. I'm going to protect my friend. Jesus had the agape love. Even though this man hates me, I'm going to heal him and do what's best for him. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. So, actually, before we go there, we remember Peter's phileo love, his love for his friend. When the going got tough, when he recognized the fact that Jesus was going to be arrested, he was going to follow that path, all the disciples left, and Peter followed behind, kind of watching what was going on. His phileo love was not enough to the sacrifice. So he was led to deny Jesus. And he denied him three times, just as predicted, and he ran off. I can't imagine how that must have felt, living with his Savior for 3 years or more, watching him perform all of these miracles, the miraculous catch of fish, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the leper, the dead people raised to life, all of this stuff over and over and over again. See, Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, and suddenly he realizes, my phileo love is somehow not enough. And I denied the person who is everything to me. And it says he runs off. And I can't imagine the horrible feeling that must have been. And then he finds out that Jesus is raised from the dead. There he is. And they're having breakfast. And I could imagine, I promised Jesus that I would stand with him no matter what. But when the going got tough, I denied you. And so we're eating breakfast. I got to tell you, if I'm Peter, I'm not saying a word. I'm just leaving that as it, you know, I'm going, please don't look at me, Jesus. I am such a failure. I'm excited you're alive and I'm glad your kingdom is moving on, but I'm a loser. And then they have this conversation in John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter says, now you got to get the Greek with this. Do you love me? Jesus is saying, do you agape me? Do you love me so much that you're willing to do whatever it takes, irregardless of what's going on in your life? Do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He's saying, yes, Lord, I phileo love you. I have this strong emotion. You are my best friend. I will fight with you till the end. And if another soldier comes up, I promise you, I'll do better next time and cut off his head. Maybe not his ear. I am yours. You are it. Which is still strong. It's not quite there. So the conversation goes on. Jesus said, or it says, he actually says this three times. Simon, do you love me? You know that I love you. And it goes on. And then Jesus at the end says, feed my sheep. You know what I love about that little section? Peter never says, I agape love you. And here's why that's important to me, and it should be important to you. The best your love can do is sufficient. Even if your love can't do the agape thing. And Peter recognizes the fact that he's only human. You know that I love you. I said it to you before. You know that I'm going to go as far as I possibly can. But I am a human being. I'm not quite there. I'm not. Yeah, and I love Jesus in this because he says, you give me all that you got and do the rest. Feed my sheep. It's an amazing story. So that's agape versus phileo. There's our conversations. And then we have the characteristics of love. You can find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And everybody who has looked at love at all should know most of this by heart. As I read it, if you can keep up as I read, please say it along with me. This is in the NIV. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails. Very important passage on what a love is. That's the agape, in case you're curious. That's the big one. Now, this comes from what most people would call the love chapter. And when I thought I want to teach on love, the knee-jerk reaction is, oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because that's the love chapter. It teaches you all about it. But there's a flavor to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which says, I need to be patient. I need to not envy. I need to not boast. I need to keep no records of wrong. And I didn't want to put that message on you. What I want to put on you today is the Lord loves you that way. He is patient. He is kind. He doesn't keep any records of wrong. And what we want to see today is his love for us. Because when he was born, I didn't even know he existed. I wasn't a twinkle in anybody's eye. Yet he came in that moment so that he could start a process where he would live his life, perform miracles, draw people to him, and then get rejected and slain on the cross so that he could rise from the dead. So that in that moment when I said, oh my goodness, Lord, I am a horrible sinner. What in the world can I do? I have made a mess of my life, and without you, I can't do anything. So I'm going to give my life to you. Thank you very much. He was thinking about that when he came to earth as a baby. Those are the things I want to think about you. And I want to get this out of this passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A few things I want to point out. It says right at the beginning of that passage, it says, since we have been justified for this faith, and now we're sitting in this room, and hopefully all of you are Christians. If not, that can be made available to you as well. And to the people that might be listening on this. This is for Christians. Since you have been justified from faith, he has forgiven you of your sins. We now have a peace. See, the fact that we are Christians and have trusted the Lord and given our lives to him, we now know that the creator of the universe, the person that gives us this breath, and the next however many there are, and all our past one, the one that makes our hearts beat, the one that makes our mouth move and our feet walk, that guy is on our side. The most powerful being, the creator, not just the most powerful being in the universe, the creator of the universe, the author of all power in the universe, he is on our side. And so no matter what we're going through, no matter what situations we find ourselves in, we can go, I can trust the Lord. Amen. How bad can it get? The worst it can get is that I die, and then it gets a lot better. Amen. We can have peace that passes understanding. And it's only through Jesus. It says in this passage that that we boast in our hope. By the way, if you want a how-to as far as praying for people and putting yourself in a situation where you might be able to share the love of Christ with somebody, here's one of the great ways. I boast in my hope. It might not be great for me today. I might be thinking about things that are sad. This season might have me down and things aren't right. But I know that God is greater. I know that He has a plan for me that is way beyond what the situation of this moment is. And people latch on to that because it's real. We can boast in whatever hope we have. All the horrible things that have happened in my life have brought me to a better place. Every single one of them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." By the way, there's a thing in here that would say, well, if I have to be called according to His purpose in order for everything to work out for good, let me just tell you right now that if you are sitting under the sound of my voice, you are called according to His purpose. He calls out to the world so that you might be one with Him, be in right relationship with Him. And when that takes place, all things, every horrible little detail of our pathetic little lives work for good. Now I got to tell you, I've gone through some hard times. I remember when my mother was passing away. People would say this verse to me, and in my head I would say, shut up, you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't know the pain that this is, losing a mother to cancer, when you knew it was going to take place since the time you were 12 years old because she would not stop smoking, and you knew all the reports, you knew it was going to take place. And then, even though people were trying to help out my wife and I take care of my mother, somehow it felt like we were all alone. You didn't know the pain. And so that was painful when that was taking place. And sometimes people come up and they tell you, well-intentioned, you know, Brother Rich, all things do work for God. And I would go, you know, brother, whatever your name is, that's what I felt. Saturday, we're having a Christmas party, and I get to give a little bit of a word. I was given 7 minutes to share the reason for the season, so I got to do that. And we're cheating on my diet by eating cookies and things I'm not supposed to be eating. And some guy comes up to me, and he is talking to me about how his mother is about to pass away of cancer. And so we get to talk about, you know, how God helped me and how He's going to help him. All things work together for good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. No matter how bad it gets, that bad thing gets turned around. And that's just one verse. Let's go over another one. Joel chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locusts that swarm, my great army that I sent among you. So I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten." There have been periods of my life, and I'm assuming if you're older than one, there have been periods of your life where you were losing something. And it's gone. there's a promise here that says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I love that story of Job. I feel bad for him in the beginning because he literally loses everything except for his complaining wife. But the end of the chapter, he gets it all back. And his life is filled with glory and hope again. So there's times in our lives where, let's just face it, it's hard. That hard is okay. Happy Bah Humbugs Day to you. It's all right. But there is a hope where Jesus gets to come back and repay all of that stuff. And it just gets better. Let's give you another verse. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is one of my favorite verses. It's on many cups and mugs and pitchers. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you." By the way, that word prosper does not mean I have plans to make you all millionaires. It means to bring you to a better place. If we were all millionaires, the person who had $999,999.99, would be poor. "For I know the plans I have, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Now, sometimes we feel harmed. That's okay. Just know that Jesus is on his way. His plan is not to keep you in a harmed state. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This little passage that I read in Romans goes on. It says, let me go back there so I can read it again really quick. It says, nope, not that one, on this page. It says, "We boast in our sufferings." Wait, hate that a little bit. It says, "Not only so, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. So we glory in our sufferings." That's a hard one. Because when we're suffering, the word is there for a reason. It means we're not feeling good. It means that there are things in our lives. We live in an imperfect world with imperfect things going on. That's what heaven is all about, so that someday it can stop. So we glory in our sufferings. The question is, are you going to let the temporary thing of right now steal the joy and the peace that you're supposed to be having? Now, I understand it. There's things happen, and things do not feel good. And that is just the way it is. There's discouragements and there's frustrations. But sometimes you just have to get mad. You have to look at that thing that's calling you trouble, that's causing you trouble. You have to look at the thing that's giving you disappointment and discouragement and making you feel bad and depressed and making you sad. And you have to get up and say, "I am not going to be beaten by this thing." Are you going to let the temporary things of this world rob you of the joy and peace that you're supposed to be having? At the beginning of this year, I weighed 263 pounds. And I had gotten fed up. I recently wrote a letter, wrote a letter during that time. I didn't even address it. It was more a letter to me than anything else. But basically, I was saying, I am not going to be ruled by my mistakes. My past mistakes have nothing to do with the current time or my future. God is bringing me to a better place. I am not going to let anybody tell me that I have to remain 263 pounds and die of whatever. I'm not going to do it. And I made a reinvigorated commitment, actually, to the Lord that I was going to take control of all of that stuff. I was not going to listen to people say, "Rich, you can't dot, dot, dot. Because of this, dot, dot, dot." And all of the negative stuff. And I said, I am not going to do this anymore. And that's what I encourage you to do. Whatever the discouragement, whatever the sadness, whatever the disappointment, it does not control who you are. So sometimes in the middle of our persecutions, we need to stand and boldly say, even right out loud, "Things may be hard, but this will not keep me down. My God is bigger than this." So I hopped on the treadmill. And I did this stupid little run thing. I downloaded an app. And you would run for 30 seconds and walk for 30 seconds. And run for 30 seconds and walk. I put my headphones on listening to Christian music, and I turned it up so loud that I couldn't hear the banging of my own feet on the treadmill. Somehow in the middle of that, I felt like Jesus was right next to me, agreeing with my commitment. I am not going to let any negativity rule my life. Thank you very much. His love is bigger than that. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." So wherever you are, whatever hurt or discouragement you are facing, joy comes in the morning. It is absolutely coming. Now you can choose to stay and wallow if you want to. That's your mistake. Or you can get up and say, "I'm pursuing joy." I want to get to 199 point, I don't care. I want to have a four-digit change. This morning I was 200.8. Very frustrating, but I'm almost there. Hope does not put us to shame. That's what that verse says. It does not put us to shame. The reason why it does not put us to shame is because his promises are absolutely sure. As we go on in that passage, it says, you see, well, let me go ahead and go back there. Got to go back there. Gotta go back there. It says, you see, at just the right time, there's a timing that God has to bring you into that place where joy comes in the morning. And it's a perfect time. And it says, while we were still powerless. I like that it says still powerless. Because the fact of the matter is, you were always powerless. But while you were still powerless, never had the power to actually do anything about it, he came and he died for us. And it says he came and he died for the ungodly. By the way, you're included in that. Before you're saved, you're absolutely ungodly, and he came and he died for you. We were the ungodly, and he did it because he, agape, loved us. It was for our benefit, not for his. You see, he's fine all by himself. He doesn't need you or me to serve him. He's not going, "If you serve me, if you love me, then my life is complete." He cares. He wants you to love him and he wants you to serve him because it's better for you. But does he need it? Absolutely not. But so when he came and died for us on the cross, it was for our benefit. It says that people might die for the righteous. Now if we have a great cause, you go to World War II and you see this great cause that's taking place that makes men flock to the army to fight for their country, to fight for the rights of individuals because of the atrocities that are going on. And you see that taking place and millions of people dying for the right cause. They weren't doing it for a good paycheck or for benefits. That's kind of what they do today. But that being said, here we are. You see people doing that for their righteous cause. He died for us while we were still sinners. We were not righteous at all. We didn't deserve it. And he did it because he loves us. So in conclusion, I want to read a couple verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." And here's the part of the verse I want you to hear. Because God is love. God is love. And now I'm going to read this last passage. I already read it once, and I'm going to change the words around just a little bit. God is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And this is the thing I want you to hear, because sometimes in this Christmas season, and maybe you're in this room and you're feeling a little discouraged because the Christmas season is a reminder of bad things, not good things. And maybe you're in a great place, but you know people that Christmas is a reminder of bad things, not good things. And they need to know that God loves them. So here's this passage. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God doesn't keep any records of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. If God is in your life, that's what he thinks about you. He will never, no matter what stupid thing you've done this week or yesterday or this morning or last month or throughout your life, no matter what addictions or failures you may carry, God always hopes. God will do whatever it takes to get you to where you need to be. God is love poured out to you. So, dear Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful for the love that you have shown us. We did not deserve it. We were sinners. We didn't even care that you were coming to the earth to begin with. We didn't even care that you have come to rescue us for our sins, and yet you came anyway. And when we cried out with our sinful natures to crucify you, to put you to death on the cross, that we don't care about you, that we actually hate you, even in those moments, even though our sins nailed you there, you loved us anyways. And so, love, in this Christmas season and beyond, help us to rejoice in who you are and the love that you have given us. And so, while this Christmas might be a Bah Humbug's Christmas, you are everything to us. And we look forward to the joy and peace and hope that we know that you are bringing. In Jesus' name, amen. And as usual, if you need prayer, specifically for any of these things that I've mentioned, I am always willing and happy to pray for you. Sometimes we need a little bit of help to get over that hump, and I'm here to help you with that. But other than that, we're dismissed. Amen. Merry Christmas, y'all.